Sorry, I've been told off by my wife for leaning on the lectern, especially when I was leaning with a glass. To her, it was, for those of you that are old enough, remember the comedian, Irish comedian Dave Allen, who used to sit on this stool with the glass in his hand? Whiskey, yeah, and cigarette in the other hand, you know. But it gave her that image, and so I've been... Don't lean. Don't lean. Anyway, so we're continuing between Christmas and Easter. We're in a series, really a whistle stop tour series of God's plan for salvation from creation to Jesus' death and resurrection, which of course we will celebrate when we get to Easter. Last week, Andy spoke about Abraham and the call on his life and the journey that God led him on. And that's really where I need to begin today, is Abraham had a promise on his life. He had a promise that he would be the father of a great nation, and that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. At that point in time, Abraham didn't have an heir. So we move on, because God, as he always does, fulfilled his promise. God made a covenant, and God delivered. Because God does. That has been our experience here in 9 years in this building, is that God answers prayer. God has fulfilled his promises to us that he would build his church. And we stand here today, all of us, as a testimony to God's love and God's grace, God's mercy poured out to us. And as we've been singing, he is the one. And we need to build our life on his love, on his call. As Phyllis shared, the next year is going to be one of
excitement.
I was thinking for a word. I mean, excitement was the word that came into my mind. But it is an exciting year of looking ahead as to what God is going to do with us. Yeah, for us really to break the constraints and the boundaries that we've had up till now, to see what he wants to do amongst us and what he wants to do in this town, what he wants to do new that we haven't yet considered or thought of. And in many ways, that's where we are. So today, we are looking at Jacob and Joseph. And as James had mentioned earlier on, there's 25 chapters of Genesis there. So we're not going to read 25 chapters of Genesis, because you know we would still be here, you know, at tea time this evening. But I do encourage you to read it for yourself, because it's actually fascinating. It's a fascinating insight, partly into the ancient culture of the Middle East, which, and don't measure it by our standards of sensibility today, because clearly, you know, the what was considered to be normal and acceptable then, you know, doesn't line up with anything that we would consider to be normal and acceptable today. So don't judge it by that, but look at the thread of God's blessing and God's covenant being outworked. So we started with Abraham. He had the promise that I will make you a very great nation, and through you and all your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So he had one son, Isaac. And that's where we really begin, because Jacob is one of Isaac's sons. Jacob is one of a twin. He's the younger of the twin. But even before they were born, Rebekah, Jacob's wife, had a word from the Lord that said, your older son shall serve the younger. And when he was born, Jacob was grasping his older brother Esau's heel. Now, Jacob isn't a very, how should we say, he's not the kind of character that we would really want to model our lives upon, shall we say. As I said, read for yourself. But somebody who took things that wasn't his, that deceived. But in reality, if we go back to the word that was spoken before he was born, those things were his. And God had a plan. It's just Rebecca and Jacob chose to shortcut God's plan and try and get there sooner. The word was to Abraham was that there would be a great nation. That in Jacob's case, that his older brother would serve him. But what we find is that Jacob gets his brother Esau to sell him his birthright for a meal. He then, prompted by his mother, takes the blessing that Isaac was intending to bestow upon Esau. So, everything's obviously happy families, you know, in the household of Isaac and Rebecca. But it's from that point where Jacob has to leave. And he's on his way to his uncle's, a chap by the name of Laban. And on the way, he has an encounter with God. And he is reminded of the covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 13, the Lord spoke to Jacob and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you lie on belongs to you and your descendants. And he named that place Bethel. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware. And he builds an altar there and worships God. So Jacob knows who his God is. He knows the call that is on his line, whether he's absolutely sure that that is coming through him at this point in time, we can only speculate. But God reaffirms the promise. And how often do we see through the words that come, through our reading of the scriptures, through the songs we sing, God reaffirming the promise to us that he is going to build his church, that the church is the way that all the nations on earth are going to be blessed by him working through us. The next few chapters are a bit of a sorry saga, really, of deception and intrigue. But there is an interesting point in there that Jacob wants Laban's daughter Rachel as his wife. But Laban's got an older daughter, Leah, who must be married first. So he's deceived into taking Leah as his wife. But he takes Rachel as his wife later, after working for her for 7 years. Actually, he worked for Leah for 7 years as well, didn't he? So he worked for them. So in many ways, he didn't grasp what he wanted. But by this point in time, he's learnt to work. And he eventually makes a contract with Laban at a place called Mizpah, which is something that I'm reminded of often because it's on my wedding ring and it's on Kay's wedding ring. It has the word Mizpah across it. It's at that point in time, it was a well And they built an altar to the Lord at the well called Mizpah, and they made the contract, and they said, may the Lord watch between us when we're absent from one another. So basically it was a contract that we will both live up to the contract that we have made with each other in the sight of God. And that's why it's on our wedding rings, because we've made promises to each other in the sight of God. And God will watch over us. We've asked God to watch over our marriage. Anyway, a little bit later on, Jacob wrestles with God. And he doesn't know it's God at that point in time, but he won't let him go until he receives a blessing. And there, his name is changed to Israel. And the promise again is reaffirmed. So, Jacob has 12 sons. 12 sons that are named in the Bible anyway. And one daughter is who are named. And as I said, let's not judge by our standards. 12 sons by 4 different women, all living in the same household, obviously a very extended household. And this is something that as parents, those of you that are parents, you need to be very conscious of, because Jacob had a favorite. And it was obvious he had a favorite. And the favorite was Joseph, the eldest son of Rachel. And then the story of Joseph hopefully is very familiar to us all. Joseph has a call on his life. He has dreams about what God is going to do in his life, but he's, how should we say at best, unwise in how he shares those dreams. And it doesn't go down well with his brothers. And so after the initial thoughts of killing him, they sell him into slavery. And we find him in Egypt, in various places, serving as a servant or a slave, in officials' households, being an upright man, trusting his God, resisting temptation that comes his way, finding himself in prison for it, allowing God to speak through him into the lives of people in prison, being forgotten, until Pharaoh has a disturbing dream and Joseph is able to interpret it, finds himself rising up into the court to become the administrator of Egypt. And ultimately saving not only the nation of Egypt, but all nations, it says, from death through the famine that came. And most of all, his family, his brothers, and his father, Jacob. That's a real whistle-stop tour. Go and read it for yourself. He suffered many hardships, many injustices along the way, but Joseph trusted his God. And God did not fail to deliver his promise. God had a plan to deliver on the covenant that he had made with Abraham. Joseph was sent to Egypt to basically provide the way so that there would be a great multitude, a great nation, that God's promise would be would come to fruition. And ultimately, through the nation of Israel that that we will see as we go through this series that later comes out of Egypt. Ultimately, we will see Jesus, the Saviour of the world. We will see this progression, this story from the fall, creation in the fall, to the saving power of Jesus. And this is a key step along the way, because the nation of Israel is established in this process. Not something that you know, I think man would have devised or could have conceived, but God is the one who's in control. God is the one who is building his church. God is the one who was making the way. I often think, well, if man needed saving, why not right at the beginning, you know, fall, why not make a way to save then? But why go through all this, the whole journey that we see in the Old Testament? But God's ways are not our ways, and he has a purpose. He had a purpose in all that. I don't understand it. I'm sure a lot of us, if not all of us, don't really understand. But we trust and hope in the God who keeps his promises. A God who made a way that we might be set free, we might from our sin, we might be rescued. We might have a hope, an eternal future with him. YouVersion, which is an internet Bible, online Bible that I know a number of us have on our phones and other places. Yesterday's verse of the day on YouVersion was Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And to me, that spoke very much of Jacob and Joseph's story. That they knew what the call was. They knew what the covenant with Abraham was. The immediate circumstances of their life and the various trials, tribulations, the highs, the lows, the journey that they went through, they must have wondered, God, how are you going to do this? And that's true for us today, isn't it? As Phil said, we stand on the edge of something new. We don't know what God's going to do or how God's going to do. And we need to be careful that we don't go ahead and try and do something in our own strength to force things, to make things happen out of a sense of fear or desperation. Because we want God's purposes to prevail. We want God's plan for his church in this town to prevail. Yes, we can make plans and we can think about how we would do it, but we want God's purposes to prevail. And so I think it's a very timely word to us today. Right at the end of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when Joseph is summing up to his brothers, because by now they know that it's him. You know, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. We don't know what's going to happen along the way. We can look back over the last 9 years in this building and think, well, was that really right? Should we have done different things? We could have done that differently. But we trust and believe that God has been at work through us and that many lives will have been touched. And we hope and pray that of all the different people that we've met along the way and all the different people that we've seen in our time so far in this building, that there will have been salvation, there will have been release, there will have been hope, there would have been joy through what Jesus has done, not what we've done. One of the curious things I find, considering how much of the tail end of Genesis is devoted to Joseph and God's plan to save the nation through him, is that it's actually his older brother, Judah, who's the one who instigated selling him into slavery, is the one that's listed in the genealogy of Jesus at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. You'd have thought, surely it would be Joseph that was in the line of Jesus, but no, it's Judah. I just find that really interesting. There's a lot in this to get to grips with. And the phrase, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," appears multiple times through the Bible. It's spoken to Moses, as we all, you know, we hear when we get to that point. Jesus quotes it and uses it. Interesting when Jesus uses it, of course, because he uses it to say that God is the God of the living, not the dead. When he's speaking to the Sadducees, who, as the old pun goes, didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see, because there was no future. Have you never heard that one before? Yeah, sorry about that. And almost in Scripture, the greatest accolade that can be bestowed upon people is to be listed in the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's where Jacob, the one who cheated, tricked, tried to force what was going on, we find him listed as a hero of faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leant on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. And previously in verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Now that's with regard to Abraham. These three are all tied in together about God and revealing his promise. So we've started with the fall, with sin entering the world, man being banished from the Garden of Eden. And we've come through now to see how God is intending to work out his salvation, the promise of redemption, the hope that we now live in, because we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. We know that death is defeated, sin is defeated, because we have a risen, glorified Savior. Again, I encourage you, go and read Genesis. It's a fascinating story. I often read some of the scripture, especially the Old Testament, and say, God, what is this here for? But God, again, has a purpose and a plan in everything that's in the Bible. In Timothy, yeah. Paul encourages us that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired and is useful for instruction and teaching and correction. So when you read it, ask God to reveal to you what he is saying to you through it. Because God's word is living and it speaks to us all differently at different times. It speaks to us the words that we need to hear, to know, that we need to change our lives as we let the Holy Spirit reveal, illuminate the words to us. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've poured out to us through your Son, Jesus. And as we look back to the history before Jesus and your covenant with Abraham, Father, we thank you that you set in motion a plan to save a people for yourselves. And Jesus, as we look forward to what you're going to do with us and through us in the coming year, Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us your plan and that we would wait for you, Lord, and that we wouldn't concoct a plan of our own, but that we would hear your voice and we would follow your leading and we would see you build your church here in this town for your glory. Amen. Amen.